It's always an honor to get up from the pulpit and share what God has on your heart. So let's just get right into it. 1 Samuel chapter number 9. 1 Samuel chapter number 9 is where we will begin today. I pray that this will be a blessing to you, something that's been on my heart, something interesting, all right, something we can look at today. So 1 Samuel chapter number 9. And this is going to be the introduction, okay, the first time that we meet Saul, all right, who later becomes king of Israel. This is the first time we're going to meet him. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we will begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power." Okay, a mighty man of power, a mighty man of strength or wealth. In verse number 2, it says, "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." Verse 3, "And the asses of Kish," all right, so the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. "And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found him not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." All right, verse 6, this is the servant talking to Saul now. "And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, and peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." All right, the title for this message is going to be "Preparation is the Key to Success." Right, preparation is the key to success. So let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Lord's day you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to come to church to be able to worship you. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to hearts today. Please just give me the words you want me to say and help this to be a blessing to each and everyone here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so let's paint the picture. All right, so in verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin," all right, "whose name was Kish." Okay, so we're introduced to a man whose name was Kish. He was a Benjamite. And it says in verse 1, he was a mighty man of power. Okay, so it shows there that he was a man of strength, a man of wealth. When we look in verse 2, Kish has a son. All right, his name is Saul. So this is the first introduction that we have to King Saul back in his earlier days. But the Bible says in verse 2, a choice young man. All right, some adjectives that the Bible gives us concerning Saul. A choice young man. All right, so that means that Saul was a selected person, all right, he was distinguished, and some suggest this might be his prime in his youth. All right, so we find Saul here, he's in the prime of his, you know, youth, and it goes on and says, and a goodly, all right, a goodly man. This here is speaking of his looks. All right, he was a very handsome, very attractive physical appearance. He stood out physically, all right, among all the children of Israel. It says, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. So no one as attractive, all right, no one attractive in his physical appearance, more handsome than he was, all right. And it says, too, from his shoulders and upward, he was higher, all right, or taller than any of the people. All right, so this guy stood out. He was not your ordinary Israelite, I guess you could say. He stood out among the people. All right, so we have Saul, and his father comes to him, all right, and says, look, son, I need you to go out and I need you to find the donkeys. Somehow they got lost, all right? So Saul obeys his father and he goes out. And there's a few things here that we're going to notice. So he takes Saul, takes a servant with him, and they go out. They look all over the place. All right, in verse 4, it gives us some examples of the places that they went. And in verse 5, Saul says to his servant, he says, you know, we've been gone a while. We probably need to head back before Dad is worried about us over the donkeys. All right? And in verse 6, the servant starts giving Saul some good advice. All right? He gives Saul advice that they should go look for the man of God, who at this time was Samuel. All right? And later on in the chapter, we'll get to that, where they meet Samuel and all that good stuff. So before Saul wore the crown, he was just a young man looking for lost donkeys. But through this portion here, God was already working. All right? The story of Saul before his kingship is a really good reminder of how God prepares the servants long before he calls them. All right? So today we're going to look at some just observations going through these verses and really looking at what the Bible says here. So the first observation or point that we're going to look at today is God works through the ordinary circumstances. Okay, God works through the ordinary circumstances. Let's look in verse 3 here. It says, and the asses of Kish, all right, so his donkeys, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. Okay, so in this time, they obviously have livestock, all right? They've got lots of animals. And this might have been a common happening for people to lose their animals, you know, if the fences weren't built right or the land, the animals just wandered. So Saul is told to go find them. So just some observations here. Saul's assignment of going and finding these donkeys, it was an ordinary thing. You know, no one would have thought twice about this job. What do you usually do when you lose something? You are going to find it, right? So in this case, they lost their donkeys, so they're going to go find their donkeys. Also, an interesting thing here in verse 3, and the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, but it says, and Kish said to Saul, all right, so father-son conversation here, Kish tells Saul, take now one of the servants with you, and arise, go seek the asses. So it seems here that Kish is giving Saul a choice, all right, as to which of the servants he's going to take. Which later, we see that this servant's advice that he gives him, Saul picked the right servant. You know, and God was orchestrating this. But imagine if Saul picked the wrong servant, you know, who was kind of half-heartedly doing things and not serious about the will of God. That would not have ended how we know it today. And then also, we see the obedience of Saul. Saul was very obedient. You know, we don't have any conversation or anything, but it seems like he just up and went. You know, a job that needed to be done, and like any good man, he just did the job that was needed to be done. No questions asked. All right, and in verse 4, it says, and he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found him not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. All right, so it comes to verse 5, and it says, and when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return. And it continues there, but we see Saul's persistence. Okay, he didn't just check one spot. He was going to find these things. All right, he wasn't just going because he had to. He realized how important this was and a job that needed to be done. And so, orchestrating this account here, Saul didn't wake up, you know, thinking that one day he would be king. He was just doing something that his dad told him, you know. And this definitely could not have been the first time his dad told him to do something. You know, there were probably many different times, and this is just where the Bible introduces us to Saul. Okay, he was just doing what his father asked, to go find the lost animals. It was just an ordinary job, everyday thing that probably many people had to do. But here in chapter 9, this is where God began to write Saul's royal story. Okay. Church, the beginning of your path of success maybe a task that you have deemed ordinary or something that's not special. So something every day, that might be the start of your path to success as well. Saul wasn't fasting. He wasn't praying. He wasn't even dreaming of being king like we said before. He was just running an errand. Yet in this ordinary task, something small, if it was missed or neglected, God probably would have just went on to somebody else. So God was orchestrating a divine appointment all through this account. We'll see it at the end of the chapter here soon. But while Saul was completing this regular task, God was preparing him for a bigger task. The small things are so, so important. All right, so let's say Mr. Huff. So Mr. Huff, Roman and I, we are going on a fishing trip. We've been on a few, probably need to go on some more. But we're planning a fishing trip. All right, so the night before, we're going to go out in the garage, right? We're out under the barn, and we're going to fix the crappie poles. All right, we're going to put everything on, right? And we're going to make sure, you know, the boat's hooked up, trailer, hitch, you know, all that stuff. And we're just going to prepare, right? So we're going to get everything ready. So we go to bed. We wake up the next morning, and we hook the trailer up to the hitch on the truck. And we inspect everything. We even stop by the gas station because you can't forget the minnows, right? Can't forget the minnows. So stop by the gas station, get the minnows. We make it to the boat ramp. Okay, me, Roman, Mr. Huff, we are sharp. All right, we've got everything checked out. We make sure everything's in place. So I'm in the truck, you know, back in the boat down. All right, Brother Huff and Roman are in the boat, thinking all is well. The boat gets down to the water, and put the boat in the water. But behold, Roman, let's just blame it on Roman, you know, because he's the youngest one. Roman forgot to put the little piece called the boat plug into the boat. So they get on the boat, and you know what? Without the boat plug, any fisherman knows that little thing, probably like, what, 2 inches long? Without that little thing, you are not going anywhere. Well, you are, but just to the bottom of the lake. But something so small, all right, something so small that you can do everything else right. And I know this can be applied to pretty much anything. But for example of the boat plug, Rome, if you forget that thing, you're not going anywhere. You're not making it to the fishing spot. You're not even going to have any opportunity to catch a fish. All right. So it's the same here, just like our fishing story. It's the same in our personal lives. All right. If we do the small things, all right, the little things that we think are just ordinary, all right, things that can be forgotten, but they're just small. If we do these things, the result will be making it to the fishing spot, all right, making it to the brush or where we push, you know, and then we'll have an opportunity, a chance at catching fish. But if we don't get the little things, then we're not going to go anywhere on the river of life, right? We're just going to sink. So can I encourage you today, do not overlook the small things. Stay faithful in the little things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse number 27 and 28, it says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." All right, verse 28, "And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." So it would appear here that the things that we think God couldn't use, or the person that, oh, there's no way, you know, he's going to do anything for God, those are the things and those are the people that God uses to complete his will. All right, Matthew 17:20, we're going to throw in the ingredient of faith. All right? Faith and availability. But faith here in Matthew 17:20, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, which is so microscopically small, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place." And what does it say? "And it shall remove." All right, so if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you know, this is illustration, of course, but you can stand on the mountain, remove, and it'll remove. All right, "and nothing shall be impossible unto you." All right. Faith of a mustard seed. Nothing is impossible with God. Aren't you thankful that He made a way of salvation through sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live a perfect life, to be willingly giving Himself up on the cross, to be killed, to shed His blood for our sins, so that one day we could have the opportunity, you know, to accept Christ as our Savior, to be able to go to heaven? That takes faith in and of itself. Everything takes faith. But all we have to do, like I said, is to accept Christ as our sacrifice. And the Bible says He'll take us to heaven and we can have an eternity with Him. God worked through a small shepherd boy to accomplish a huge task of being king over the nation of Israel. You'll know that as David. All right? But I am begging you. All right? There's a lot of accounts in the Bible that are very well known. All right, so Sunday school lessons, we've heard them. But can I encourage you not to become callous to those? Because we're going to go to 1 Samuel. Everybody turn there, please. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at David and Goliath. All right, a lot of ordinary things going on. But if we just stop and think, like all these people, you know, even when this was written and when this was taking place, they didn't know what was going to happen. You know, after the fact as we know it. But we can just read it, you know, we already know. But David was just going. Like he was a man on a mission. But in 1 Samuel 17, verse 48, the Bible says, verse 48 of 1 Samuel 17, says, "And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." So it seems like all of the Israelite army is behind David. That's how they would do it. All right, so we're in the valley, and the two armies are on each side. All right, you got the Philistines with Goliath as their champion. You got the Israelites. All right, well, everyone in the camp of the Israelites was scared. I mean, in our flesh, seeing a 9'6" monster come out of the camp and start yelling, you know, we would be kind of, you know, nervous. But David here, he's just delivering food to his brothers, and he's like, nobody talks like that, you know. And he this little guy, all right, this guy who's probably not even old enough to be in the army. And what does it say? David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He had more courage than all the other people. Verse 49, "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." All it took was just a little stone and a willing heart, right? Verse 50, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David." So I don't think anybody at all would have thought that David would be the one. You know, that's just, it would have been impossible, quote unquote. But nothing is impossible with God. All it took was just a young shepherd boy with a stone and a willing heart for God. Let's go now to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. We're going to look at a very, very heart-stirring example. Something that happened in Jesus' day. Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. And we'll start right at the beginning there. Many of you know this account here. But Luke chapter 21 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor woman hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury, which is poverty, hath cast in all the living that she had." So all of her livelihood, everything that this poor widow woman had, she put in the offering plate. All right. So even though these rich people are coming in, and you know, they're giving lots, you know, of their wealth. But this widow woman, she gave everything. You know, That's everything. In Judges chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me and saying, mine own hand has saved me." All right, so here, this is Gideon, right? Going to battle as a result of God testing the army with 300 men against the whole Midianite army. You know, the things that we in our earthly minds could not fathom, that's the things that God uses. All right, so many, many great callings here begin in just a faithful obedience to the simple, small tasks. David, you know, we saw him beating Goliath. He was just keeping sheep in the beginning. Elisha was plowing when Elijah called him. Saul was looking for donkeys. So can I encourage you also today to never despise the day-to-day ordinary things. All right? God meets His servants on the road of daily duty. All right? God works through the ordinary things. So, point number two now, let's move on and see this point. God sees what man cannot see. All right, God sees what man cannot see. And in our text here, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 9. 1 Samuel 9. And we're going to look at verse number 21. We're going to look at what Saul said about himself here. 1 Samuel 9. In verse 21, the Bible says, "And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" Based on what he said here, Saul saw himself as insignificant. All right, he practically thought he was invisible. He was from the smallest tribe, he said, but not only the smallest tribe, but the smallest family in the smallest tribe. What we usually see ourselves as is usually completely different than how God views us to be. God sees everything. All right, He sees the whole picture. He puts the whole picture together. In Proverbs 15:3, proves this point. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Right, beholding the evil and the good. Jeremiah 17:9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. If you'll go with me a couple pages over from our text to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to see a good example of God seeing what man could not see. So 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 4. All right, this is going to be looking at David, who succeeded Saul in the kingship. But in verse 4, the Bible says, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he," which is Samuel, "looked on Eliab." All right, so this is one of David's older brothers. "And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So Samuel sees this guy, all right, Eliab here. And what made him so attractive, or what made him think, what made Samuel think that he was going to be the king, we don't know. But it says, what does it say? "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Samuel thought that this was who the Lord wanted. And in verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused it." All right, God has rejected it. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth." All right, that's the key phrase. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." which is a natural thing. All right, we don't know what's in anybody's heart, you know, only what's on the outside. Which here the Lord knew what was on the inside. So now we can go over to John. Let's go over to John. Let's see a good account of this as well. John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. And this actually, you know, we read it and we know after the fact, but in the moment, I mean, we probably would have been pretty shocked too, believe it or not. But in John chapter 1, in verse number 43, the Bible says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Where do you know me from? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Wow. Psalm 139, 1 and 2, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." God does not choose based on human position, wealth, looks, fame, talents. He looks for the heart that He can shape. Are you available, Christian, to open up yourself for the Lord to use you? You may feel unworthy or inadequate, but God calls who He will. And He equips those He calls every single time. And if He calls you and you refuse, then He's just going to go on to somebody else. You know, we're indispensable. So I encourage you today to see that God sees the whole picture. All right. The next point here, point number 3, God prepares in private before revealing in public. God prepares in private before revealing in public. And back in our text here, let's go to 1 Samuel, the chapter after our text, in 1 Samuel chapter 10. This is at the end of our story that we were reading. After Saul and his servants, they go find Samuel. And, you know, Samuel tells them that the donkeys have been found. And it was at this time that Samuel, the Lord revealed to Samuel that Saul was going to be the first king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil, or a flask of oil, and poured it upon his head and kissed him." All right, so this is Samuel in relation to Saul, and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" So here at this point, it's the time of Saul's anointing. All right, Samuel anointed Saul before he was publicly proclaimed king. If you've ever worked a job, right, or gone through school, you know that at one point or another, you have had to put in extra hours. All right, whether it be at nighttime, under the study desk light, or just while other people were sleeping or on vacation. But that preparation behind the scenes, I know we both could say, would probably be vital to getting you to where you're at today. Matthew 6:6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Private devotion here leads to an open reward. In Luke 2:52, says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man." All right, Christ had 30 years. All right, 30 years before He started ministry. Christ's development during this time was, we know some accounts throughout his childhood, but it was pretty much private. All right, Christ's development in private was unseen by many, but it was vital for his ministry. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20 and 21, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Verse 21, "If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Before Saul stood before Israel, he knelt before Samuel. Preparation happens in the secret place, all right? It happens where no one can see you, sees you, all right? Not in the spotlight. But God anointed Saul in private before presenting him to the nation. So can I encourage you today, if you want God to use you publicly, then it might be a good idea to seek him privately. All right, last point today. Obedience. All right, we're going to end on obedience. All right, I thought Pastor was going to steal my message earlier by going on singing the song Obedience up here. But obedience to God is better than sacrifice. All right, obedience to God is better than sacrifice. Let's go back to our text, 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 1. All right, let's go all the way back to the beginning. It says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bacharath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power," right? Mighty man of strength and wealth. "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he," right? A more attractive person. "From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." All right, so shoulders and upward, he was taller. He stood out. And in verse number 3, "And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses." And in verse 4, we already see him going. He just went. All right, basically it seems here that he just went. Like we said before, a job that needed to be done, and like any good man, he just didn't say a word. He just did. Right? In 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, "And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" All right, this is the time when Saul, later in his kingship, disobeyed, all right, offering the sacrifice before he was supposed to, or he shouldn't have even offered the sacrifice. But then Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." John 14:15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Church, we prove our love to God when we obey his commandments. All right, just like he proved his love to us in sending Christ, we prove that we love him by obeying him. Obedience and love are linked. All right? Love here is dependent upon your obedience. So we have a choice today. We could either obey or disobey. One more verse to go to in Deuteronomy. All right, Deuteronomy, last book of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we're going to look here. Deuteronomy chapter 11. He puts here a blessing and a curse. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we'll look at verse number 26. Deuteronomy 11:26. The Bible says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods, which ye have not known." The principle here is that obedience to God, it will bring blessing every single time. We have a Bible full of the results of obedience. But the opposite is also true. If we do not obey the Lord's commandments, that action of disobedience will bring a curse over and over and over again. So favor and a curse, it's a choice. The free will of man gives you that choice. Saul here obeyed his father in what was an ordinary task, a very small, you know, not something glorifying, just a regular, everyday task. But Saul was rewarded for this task and the other things that he did in obedience, which this eventually led to his kingship, all right, being the king of a nation. If Saul had not been faithful in these little things, then do you think God would have made him king? Probably not. Saul proved that he was faithful in the little things, and God made him in charge of the big things. So in Luke 16, verse 10, it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. But he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much." You know, a lot of times throughout my life, I've had a lot of small things, right? A lot of small things, which, I mean, looking back now, they've led to bigger things. But in the moment, I had the temptation to be like, well, you know what? It's a small thing. Like, come on. You know, I can cut a corner here. And because it's small, you know, I'll just wait until the big things come up and do it right then. But that's not really how it works. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So if you're faithful in least, you'll be faithful in much. The circumstances is not going to change. You're going to be faithful. But he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. It's not going to change depending upon the circumstance. So obedience here in the small things is going to prepare each and every one of us for the bigger things. So as we conclude this afternoon, before Saul ever wore the crown, God was at work with him and around him, in the donkeys, in the directions, and even the divine conversations. Can I ask you today, are you in a season of preparation? The situations and circumstances that we all face on a daily basis, these are the things that are preparing us for a future occasion. The difference is that some will be faithful in little things, and they'll be rewarded with big things. But then there'll be those who will not be faithful in the little things, and God's not going to bless. Success does not happen by accident. Right? Success as a child of God is going to come in the small things. There's just no getting around that. Can I encourage you today, church? Stay faithful in the little things. Don't get discouraged when you feel like you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. That's just building, all right? Building block for the big things. God sees you and your individual situation. He knows exactly what He's doing. The more you keep showing yourself trustworthy in the little things, God will give you big things. They're coming. Can I also encourage you today to trust the timing of God? When we as humans rush things and get into things or do things out of God's timing, it just doesn't work. And we usually end up right back where we started with just a bunch of time wasted. So trust the timing of God. And then also obey what the Lord says. We know what the Lord says is right. We have a Bible full of what's right and wrong. We have 66 books here of the inspired, infallible, perfect, God-breathed words of God. Everything in here. Truth. Right? The only place that we can know truth is in the Bible. So, I just want to challenge you today to stay faithful in the little things, and God will bless. Let's pray.